It's a great privilege to be here this morning and preach in the Faith Free Presbyterian Church. I mentioned before that some of you may think that I'm a visitor. Well, I guess in a sense we're all visitors here, but we are here as the Lord has directed us back to Greenville. I was pastoring a church down in Alabama, and I seem to have lost some of my notes. I was pastoring a church in Alabama after my wife and I spent a year in Northern Ireland. And this church was a combination of Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian. And it was a Bible church. And I preached there for about 3 years or so. I started preaching there in the spring. I guess it'll be 3 years or maybe 4 years now. I don't know exactly. It's hard to keep up with time. I'm aging so fast. But I was preaching down there for a week of meetings before I ever pastored. And we spent the whole week concentrating on the old paths. And the church lost the pastor they had at that time. And they asked me to come and fill in for them and preach quite a bit. And I did that for 5 months before I accepted the call to go to the church. And I believe the Lord directed us to go there. There was a clear passage of Scripture that He didn't let us escape. And I ministered there for about 2 years after I went as pastor. And I preached the same way. I trust it got better with experience, but I preached the same way, the same approach to the Scriptures from the very beginning of the ministry in that place. But the people in the beginning of December called a meeting, some of the elders in the church, and they called the preacher in, and they told me that I was going to have to stop some of my wild preaching because I was saying things against the Pope of Rome. And I shouldn't be saying anything against him, but the very first message I ever preached in the church was against Romanism. And then I said a few things about some of the charismatic leaders that they didn't like. I remember one Sunday morning saying Jesus was not 900 feet tall, and some of them took offense to that. And since then, the man who said he saw a 900-foot Jesus has seen a much smaller one and has slapped God's omnipotence in the face. But anyway, they ask us either to change our preaching or to leave. And it's obvious what we did. But the Lord, for a year or so, had been dealing with my heart about returning to the Free Presbyterian Church. Brother Cairns told me when I went down there, he said, "You'll be back someday." It's hard to eat your own words, but it's especially hard to eat Brother Cairns' words, as you can understand, I'm sure. But we're happy to be here, and I want you to know that I appreciate your praying for me during the time preceding this day. And I have sensed the Lord's presence as we've gotten ready for the Lord's Day services. And I've had a great peace about what the Lord would have me to bring. And one Sunday morning, well, it was almost a Sunday morning down there, I did not have a message for Sunday morning. And I had been studying during the week, but it was near midnight when the Lord finally gave me a word to bring to the people. And I told them that day that it was a sign that we needed more prayer, because I was praying and I was seeking the Lord, but obviously there wasn't much praying going on by the people in the church. John Knox went up into the pulpit in St. Giles Cathedral one morning, and he said, "There's no word from the Lord for this congregation today." Now, that would certainly be taken as a shock if somebody did that nowadays. But those of you who know the power of the Lord and the work of the Lord know that we don't need just little sermonettes. We need a message from the Lord. And one man told me when I left down there, he said, "Well, there were Christians there, or people who call themselves Christians, who wanted a preacherette to preach sermonettes to Christianettes who smoke cigarettes." And we did have a few people that fell in that category, I believe. But we were sorry, and I was really burdened last night as I thought about the people down there who truly wanted to hear the Word of God. There was almost half of the church that wanted the truth, and they now, some of them are going back there, and they said that there's nothing from the Lord. And it's a sad thing. We live in a sad day. But thank the Lord, God is able to work. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading with the first verse, chapter 5 of Ephesians. We are facing a new year. We're on the threshold, and we need to glean something today to prepare us for a more sanctified life, a holy life in the coming year. I was glad to hear those words that Danny brought today from Matthew Henry's diary, and it was good to read those again. And certainly we need that kind of emphasis in our lives facing a new year. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. We'll end our reading with verse 21. Now let's all bow our heads together, and we'll wait upon the Lord for His blessing on His Word. Let's all pray together. Our Father, we confess today openly that without Thee we can do nothing. And Lord, we desire Thy holy presence. We thank Thee for how Thou hast met with us already in this house today. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt close out all those things that would distract our minds from Christ. We pray that Christ would be exalted. We were glad this morning to hear our brother praying about being taken up out of the pit. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast put a new song in our mouths, even praise to our God. Lord, we pray that in this new year that we might see Thy hand work. We pray that we would see something glorious and new done in the work of reviving thy church. Father, we pray that thou wilt sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, we heard that there would be a very well-known false prophet, Wolf, in this town today, maybe calling himself preaching this morning. Father, we pray that thou wilt work against this man who has caused so much problems, so many problems in this country. Lord, we pray that thou wilt save him or destroy him. And Lord, we know that thou art able to save to the uttermost. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless us now. Speak to those who know and love thee. We pray that thou wilt strengthen us, build us up on our most holy faith. And Lord, we pray for those who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that thou wilt open their hearts today, and may they know eternal life, which is knowing the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Continue with us now. Give us a continual dependence upon thee in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to mention earlier that we need to continue to pray for Brother Cairns and his family, and also our brethren that are gone to Northern Ireland. Let's pray that God would do a wonderful thing there and grant this week of prayer to be a time of great reviving. Well, there are many opinions held concerning what it is that gets a person into hell. I've heard preachers come up with all kinds of ideas about unpardonable sins and this, that, and the other that will keep a person out of heaven and get them into hell. Well, the scripture makes it very clear here in the beginning of our scripture reading what it is that brings the wrath of God upon people. Look with me at verse 3, please. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness. This is various forms of immorality. Or covetousness, living for things, living for the here and now. And so many people are living for the things of the world, as is evident, especially at this time of year, with the buying and the getting. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Who is it that's going to heaven? Saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This is very interesting. I know for years before the Lord saved my soul that I was given to foolish talking and jesting. That was what I lived for. And now the Lord has worked a marvelous change in my heart. And I trust that the Lord will help each one of us to abstain from such things as these. What should be our ministry? Our ministry should be giving thanks and edifying one another. It's not to be our ministry to seek to be funny or be clowns. Now the scripture says in verse 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, that is, loving something or someone above the Lord Jesus Christ, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. When we get to reading God's word, we see that truly the words that Jesus spoke are eternal truth. He said, few there be that find that way that leadeth unto life. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because, notice these words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. I've heard preachers stand and preach, the only thing that will get a person into hell is rejecting Jesus Christ. And they think, well, I can just go on doing all these things that I'm doing, and someday when I get to the end of the trail, then I'll turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. But the problem is, People are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the Bible clearly declares that actually sins themselves send a person to hell. Because of these things, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Now, notice with me, there's an alternative given in this passage. Verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's bloodshedding and cross work is our only hope. It's our only plea. But thank God, it's enough. That's accepted by the Father. And we are saved on the basis of what Christ has done. But notice the command in verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." This is not something that we can take lightly. The Lord commands us to be holy. He commands us to be followers of Jesus Christ. And this is a great evidence of grace in our hearts. The outworking of our salvation so that others can see it. Jesus said, speaking of his sheep, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." But the same Savior, in the same breath, spoke the words, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." If a person's not following Jesus Christ, then there should be a question mark over the reality of their relationship with God. Now look with me at verse 7, please. We are given instructions here concerning a sanctified life, a life in conformity to Christ. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." This is the negative side. Verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." The word "reprove" is a very strong word. It means to stand against, to make others ashamed, to show them where they're wrong. And this is what we're commanded to do, to stand up for the Lord. And it's very hard to stand up for the Lord in a crooked and perverse generation like ours is. When we hear God's name taken in vain, we should remember the words that the Lord spoke. His enemies take his name in vain. We should, in a Christian way, in a kind way, tell others that they are doing this to their own eternal damnation, taking God's name in vain. We should take our stand for the Lord. And you know, this is something many people don't believe in. Many people believe in pacifism. They believe in just kind of, live and let live. You know, if they want to do it, let them do it. But we are called to be witnesses for Christ. We are called to reprove the world, to reprove the wickedness all around us. And so it certainly is in order to protest abortion and to protest such evils as that in the world. This is God's word. Verse 12, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." We are supposed to be awake and not asleep as Christians. "See then that you walk circumspectly," or uprightly, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." We don't have long to serve the Lord, so we better make use of the opportunities that he's laid before us. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Many people are concerned today and disturbed and worried about finding God's will. There's no problem at all in finding God's will. It's clearly laid out here in the Word. We are to understand it. And now we come to our text, and I trust that our text will give us some of the understanding of God's will for us. Verses 18 through 20. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a part of the will of God. Immediately below God's command to know His will, to understand His will and do His will. What is His will? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And a part of our sanctification is praising God. This is what we're looking at this morning. The command to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18 is followed by results in verses 19 and 20. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will praise God. We will sing to the Lord. We will exalt and seek to magnify His name by song and by praise and by prayer. It's inevitable. Now, I know Dr. Verdon's voice is not in any shape to sing this morning. I noticed he wasn't singing. But when we come together in God's house to sing, we need to sing with all our hearts, with all our might. And I was impressed by the singing of the people in Northern Ireland while we were living there. Sometimes it was humorous. They were singing so much, they would be going from side to side. They would be so involved in their singing. Their heart was all in it. Now, we have a command and we have a result. He tells us in verse 18, not to be filled with wine. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with the wine, or don't be filled with the world. Be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Those who have drunk of the fountain of Christ need no longer drink of the cesspools of this world. His love is declared in Song of Solomon to be better than wine. His love is drink indeed. If we're filled with the Spirit, then we are to sing to the Lord. We are to seek to glorify Him through song. Now it's interesting that drinking and singing go together. The Lord puts the very thing together right here. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Drinking and singing have gone together for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The Greeks and the Romans were real big on drinking, and they were big on singing and brawling as well. Plato, the philosopher, boasted of how much a wine Socrates could drink. Alexander the Great, in his death, he was participating in a challenge that he gave himself to those in company with him to see who could drink the most. And he died that way. The Romans and the Greeks, in their pagan feasting and drinking, they had singing. And it's that way in modern times. I remember the first time my wife and I set foot on Northern Ireland. There were three young men there who had had quite a lot to drink. They were staggering all over each other, and they were going along singing. Singing and drinking, drinking and singing go along together. Now I wonder, this being a fact, not only in our experience as we go through this life, but an experience in God's Word, a fact laid down here in His truth. Where are we drinking today? We are either going to drink the dregs and the filth of this world to bring satisfaction and contentment to the inner man, or we're going to have to drink something that's wonderful and eternal. Are you drinking from Christ, or do you drink from the world? It's one or the other. Inevitably, we're going to be satisfied either from the fountain of Christ or from the fountains of this world. Now let's notice here this matter of praise. In the verse 19, a Spirit-filled life brings forth praise. Notice first of all the content of the praise in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is thanking God. This is praising God for who He is and what He's done. We are told to give Him thanks in verse 4 of this chapter. We are not to be caught up with talking and gossiping and enjoying the things of the world. We are to be enjoying Christ. And in verse 4, we read, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's to be our life, giving thanks. Then look down in verse 20.
Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is to be the content of our praise. Exalting God, glorifying Him, magnifying Him for who He is and what He's done. The psalmist said it well in Psalm 40. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock, establishing my way. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be praising God for not only what He's done for us, but His person, who He is essentially, deserves our praise. He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He's our Provider. We owe Him continual praise. Now, the Bible not only gives us the content of what this praise is to be, but even the very method. The method of praise is given in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice there are three things given here. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is the method whereby we are to praise God by offering up to Him the sacrifice of praise through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs continually. Notice the word psalms. What does this word psalms mean? It's the Greek word psalmos. And it has to do with the songs of Scripture, full of feeling or emotion, sung with musical accompaniment. These are the psalms of the Old Testament. And it's sad that the psalms are not used by very many churches today. And that's one of the great blessings of being a part of the Free Presbyterian Church, the psalm singing. And notice, this is put first in God's order. Psalms are put in the highest place. We are to sing them. They are full of feeling and emotion. Now, our religion, our Christianity, is not all feeling. But thank God there is feeling in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts sat in his father's house in family devotions all during his childhood. And one day his father noticed while they were having devotions that Isaac was just looking out the window thinking about something else. And his father got rather upset with him and told him he'd have to pay attention when they were having devotions. And Isaac said, "These psalms that we sing are so dull." He sang out of an old psalter, and his father said, "Well, Isaac, if it's dull, why don't you do something about it?" And Isaac Watts did. He put all of the psalms to music, and many of those were used in Spurgeon's Tabernacle and among the English Baptists for many years. Isaac Watts said in one of his hymns, "True religion never was designed to make our pleasures less." True religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. But true religion was designed to direct our pleasures and to channel them in holy directions. Now, the Scripture tells us, first of all, to sing psalms. Then notice in the second place, to sing hymns. What are hymns? Hymns are praises to God in Christ, which emphasize the character of God. And I'm so glad that our brother picked out some hymns this morning, because we were singing hymns, and I love to sing hymns. This is the second thing in the order that God has given. First of all, we're to sing psalms, then we're to sing hymns. The psalms were always accompanied with music by the Hebrews. They were sung with stringed instruments. But the hymns, they could be used with music or a cappella. Hymns, praises to God in Christ, which emphasize the attributes, the character, and the perfections of God. Then in the third place, we come down to spiritual songs. And the Greek word here is ode, the odes. We are to use odes. And it's interesting to me that this is put last on the list. The spiritual songs. These songs are songs of spiritual experience. Man's relationship to God. Whereas the others put a greater emphasis on God, the Lord has another avenue
where man can sing of his experience and his relationship with God through a spiritual song and an ode. Now, this is put last in the list. Let's remember that. But too often today, it is preeminent and predominant in the churches. They're gospel songs, gospel songs, gospel songs. And down in Alabama, I don't know much about South Carolina, but down in Alabama, the people have got to go to their gospel singings. They got to go down and get in there with the drums and the guitars and all of these things and have a gospel singing. Now, God put that last on the list. But you know what? It's interesting that man takes the thing that God puts the least emphasis on, and there he puts his emphasis. And you know what we need to concentrate on? Where God put the emphasis. Psalms and hymns. These come before the spiritual songs. Now, I'm not against Fanny Crosby, but if you study hymn history, after her time, there was a great influx of gospel songs. And don't get the idea that I'm against all gospel songs, but the fact is, if there was never another gospel song used in my presence, I wouldn't cry, but yet the Lord has a purpose for them. There are some people who are readily reached by these gospel songs. But the thing that's so sad is today these songs of experience are given first place. I went to a camp meeting this summer where one of the great Independent Baptist preachers in Greenville was preaching this summer down in Alabama, and there was a fellow there who used to sing on the Grand Ole Opry, and he was singing some song, standing at the piano singing and playing kind of a honky-tonk style, and he was singing about some little boy following a school bus home, and I couldn't figure out, you know, how that really related to the Word of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's such an emphasis on this today, and the taking the words of the Scriptures and putting them to country tunes, putting them to rock tunes. And this is perversion. The charismatics are doing this. I've been in some charismatic meetings where the people, you know, they wanted to, kind of get you loosened up, kind of get you ready to have a good time. Well, that's not God's intention, because our nature is such, even when we're regenerated, that if we loosen up, if we let down our guards, then our brute instincts will come forth, and we will be carrying on a carnal kind of service instead of that which exalts the Lord. How do we know when we're truly worshiping the Lord? When Christ is exalted, and when we take our proper place as creatures of the dust in the dust. But this thing is very sad. I think it's a thing that we better watch in these days, because there's so much of this rock music and country music coming in with gospel words. You go into stores sometimes, these pseudo-Christian bookstores, and they have this stuff blaring out at you. And you know what it is? It is spiritual immorality. Rock music brought into a realm of even pseudo-Christianity is spiritual immorality. And rock music is of the devil, whether it has the world, the words of the world, or the words somehow associated with a Christian faith. What does God tell us? He has a method. He has a way for us to sing. Psalms, first of all. Hymns, secondly. And lastly, spiritual songs or odes. He says in the method, there is a making melody in the heart. Making melody. The very word here, Greek word follow, means to use musical accompaniment, like a harp or a lyre. It comes from this Greek word, which was derived from plucking a string or plucking a hair and getting vibrations. The harp and the lyre. And you know, this is interesting, because there are Reformed Presbyterians who are very down on us. They are very down on any part of Christendom who will use any kind of instruments. They say this is apostasy to use instruments. Well, certainly they don't have to use instruments if they don't want to, but they cannot biblically condemn those who do use musical instruments. The Campbellites, the so-called Church of Christ, they readily condemn those who use musical instruments. But this word, these words, the word psalm in itself, and the word for making melody, have their derivation from that of using musical instruments as accompaniment. Now then,
The Bible says making melody. This is the method. Making melody in your heart. The Bible says it's to be in the heart. It's to be from the heart. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. What does this mean? If it's in our heart, do we ever sometimes take our hymn book and we're there, you know, and we're kind of going along in the service and we're thinking about other things? That's certainly not singing from the heart. If we are singing from the heart, we're going to have thought on what we're doing. We're going to have to meditate on what we're singing. And if we're singing from the heart, we need to do it with all our heart. We need to do it with verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us the first purpose of our singing and our praising is to bless one another. Did you notice verse 19? Speaking to yourselves. If we sing with all of our hearts, then it's going to spill over into somebody else's life. It's going to bless them. I remember one day I had driven a truck over to Knoxville across the mountains, and I came back, and I didn't feel like coming to the prayer meeting back when the church was on Sharon Drive. And I said, well, you know, I just really am tired, and I don't feel like even getting ready. But the Lord convicted me, and I came ahead to God's house. And you know, I came away not only spiritually refreshed, but I felt like I could drive 5 trucks. I was physically refreshed as a result of the presence of the Lord in that meeting. And so if we sing with all our hearts, we can minister grace to others. We can encourage and uplift one another in our singing and by our singing. Those of you who sing special numbers have oftentimes ministered grace to others. You also strengthen and exhort others in singing biblical songs. The Bible says speaking to yourselves. But this is not all. In verse 19 it says making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to sing for the purpose of magnifying and glorifying the Lord. So you've been saying that a good bit this morning. Well, there's not one thing we can add to God. There is not one iota by anything that we can do that will add a bit to God's essential glory. We cannot make God bigger. Magnify means to make bigger, and glorify means to show forth as glorious. Well, how in the world can we do this? We certainly can't make God bigger, but here's one thing we can do by our singing. We can make God bigger and more glorious in the eyes of other people. We are to glorify the Lord in our singing. We are to glorify the Lord in our living. That makes God bigger, more important, and more glorious in the eyes of those that we live around. That is God's purpose for our praise, one of His purposes. And then last of all, this is where it is so blessed. One purpose of our praise is to identify us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise is a form of prayer. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry would sometimes lift up His eyes to heaven and He would thank His Father. That was a form of praise, even though it was prayer. Most notable are those times we read in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ the same night in which He was betrayed. At that supper, the Bible says in Matthew 26:30, and when they had sung an hymn, and when they had sung an hymn, Jewish custom at Passover time was to sing 6 of the Psalms before and after the sacred meal. They would sing 2 or 3 before and the rest afterwards. And if you want some sweet meditation this Sabbath afternoon, then let me invite you to read these 6 Psalms that come together and imagine the Lord singing these according to Jewish custom. And the Bible says they sang in hymn. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now notice, if you would, you might write these down, what psalms they were. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Psalm 118 was the grand finale that they would sing at the end of the Passover meal. The words in Psalm 118 near the end. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ singing as He was about to go out and face betrayal, as he was about to go out into Gethsemane, as he was facing the terrors in Gabbatha, as Jesus was going to Calvary, Jesus knew all these things were ahead. And Jesus, singing these words in Psalm 118, "Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." It's hard to sing as a Christian sometimes when there's good health, when all is well, when there's plenty of money in the bank, when things are looking good, when you're accepted and liked by others. It's not so hard to sing. But when troublous times come, when we find affliction coming from the hand of God to be our portion, it's hard for us to sing in times like those. But we need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be identified with Him. We need to even count this as a privilege, even in our earthly pilgrimage, that we can be identified with Him, that we suffer with Him, and we're going to reign with Him. Let us count it a privilege when the troubles come in like a flood upon us. Let us remember that Jesus, not just on the bright and sunny days, could thank the Father, but as He faced even those dreadful hours of darkness when His Father would forsake Him on the cross, Jesus, contemplating those things, could yet sing victoriously. And they sang. They sung in Him. And they went into the Mount of Olives. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ doing that. Jesus sang. Jesus was not defeated. Jesus did not go out into the Garden of Gethsemane like a whipped puppy. Jesus Christ went forth as a mighty conquering hero because He knew how it would all come out. He knew that His plan from eternity past would not fail. The Lord Jesus Christ sang a hymn. We read some more of His singing in that prophetic passage in Zephaniah 3:17. And I want you to think about this if you know the Lord. The Scripture says in Zephaniah 3:17, speaking of that glory yet to come, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." Future, yet future, Christ will sing over thee with joy. Bringing it into the New Testament, the Holy Spirit put it in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ giving forth these words, "In the midst of the church, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Read the context in Hebrews chapter 2. Read Zephaniah 3:17. And remember, there is a great marriage supper. There's a wedding feast prepared for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to hearing the Lord Jesus Christ sing in the midst of the church. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." Jesus said, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Can you imagine what it shall be on that day? I think Rutherford's hymn puts it so well. When we can think of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get to be with Him at last, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." It's wonderful. And it's ours who are in Christ. Let's bow our heads. Oh Father, in these moments we pray that Thou wilt help us to think on that day when we will be with Jesus Christ and hear Him sing. And oh Father, when we, as a lower race than the fallen angels, should be bound under those everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. What a privilege, what distinguishing grace is ours to look forward
to hearing the Lord Jesus Christ sing over us. Oh, Father, kindle in our hearts a flame of sacred love to Christ. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, with no one looking around, are you prepared for that day? Are you personally going to be with Christ? Or are you still unsaved? Oh, let me invite you to come to Christ today. If you're concerned about your soul, if you've not tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, if you have not been drinking from the fountain of Christ, then you know nothing of the pleasures and the joy and the unspeakable glory that God can give to a redeemed child. Would you let us pray for you? If you're not saved, would you slip up your hand and let us remember you in prayer today? Just slip your hand up and let us see it, and we'll pray for you. Anyone? Father, we thank Thee that Thou art sovereign. We thank Thee that Thou art able to work. We pray that Thou wilt apply this message to our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt draw us nearer, still nearer, close to Thy heart. Bring us back into Thy house tonight for the gospel service. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt meet with us. We thank Thee for a sense of Thy presence today. We pray that Thou wilt go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.